Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Well, good evening, and welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd. I'm here with my wonderful friends and co-host, Red Beckman and Dr. Kate. Red,
good evening,
are you live? Good evening, Kate.
Red's not on yet.
Well, that's okay. He'll be along shortly, I'm sure. I think he's pretty pumped about tonight's discussion, and it's been something that's been really occupying his mind this week, and so I'm sure he'll be here with us shortly. And let's open us up with prayer. Almighty Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly, recognizing you as the Creator and the one and only true God. Tonight, Father, we pray that you will break down the walls in our minds and help us to open up the minds of our listeners. And I think that the whole idea, Father, of not being deceived is what this show is about. And that thought, that commandment, comes from you, and we acknowledge you, and we express our love for you, because you help us by filling us with your Spirit and showing us the truth. And you are the master at breaking down the walls in our minds. So we ask for you to fill us up this night, to be with us, to go before us, to be with our brother Red. I'm just so thankful for the way that you've blessed us here at Walls in Our Minds. And I'm so thankful for having two co-hosts that, you know, help me to grow. And I praise you, Father, for the gift of Red and the gift of Kate. And it's in the name of your Son, our Savior, that we pray. Amen. Well, Red, how are you, my friend?
Well, I've seen better and I've seen worse. So I'm someplace in between.
Yes. Well, Kate, I kind of would like for you to maybe start us out tonight. And I know you want to throw it over to Red, because Red's really the one that thought of our subject tonight. And I'd just like to say that reading Walls in Our Minds a few years ago, really had a great impact on me, Red. And the whole idea of our show, Walls in Our Minds, came from you and your book, Walls in Our Minds. I'll let Kate take it from there and start us out, Kate.
Well, good evening, everyone, and good evening to our listeners and those who will be coming in the archive. We've been on an interesting mission in the last several weeks to really start pointing out the counterfeits, to ask the question as to whether we are asking the right question and focusing on the right things. And it occurred to Red and I think to all of us that one of the big aspects that holds this show together, and which is why we're doing what we're doing, is the title, Walls in Our Mind. And tonight we'd really like to start with a sort of reintroduction to the concept of walls in our mind and who built them, and why it's important that we look at the walls in our mind that we built ourselves is because if you have a wall in your mind and anyone comes to you with the real truth, you won't hear it, you won't understand it, it won't penetrate that wall unless you see that you have a wall. We've talked about counterfeit, we've talked about Satan, we've talked about a number of things, but it goes back to this. So we have built the walls in our minds, and if we have these walls, someone who has the truth will not be heard. One of the walls that we have in our mind is the separation of church and state. We're going to be talking about where that came from this evening. And it originated, and Red will be talking more about this, but there really was no authority of the Supreme Court of the United States to reinterpret the First Amendment, to reinterpret Thomas Jefferson's words. Jefferson was talking about the separation of powers. How all of a sudden did we end up with the separation of church and state? So we'll be talking a lot about this tonight, and I'd like to turn it over to Red. Red, I was fascinated by the story of how you got the inspiration for the title Walls in Our Minds, and wondered if you could share that with us all this evening, and start out as we spoke yesterday with weaving the thread of how we have gradually built up walls that prevent us from seeing the truth.
Thank you, Terry and Kate. I go back to the year of 1989. Europe, Eastern Europe, of course, was in turmoil. And we had the people of Hungary and just all those countries there, Poland, all those countries were they were developing a pretty healthy rejection of Moscow and Moscow's dictates and all of that, and I watched television with great fascination. I'm not a fan of television, but I watched the people of East Berlin as they were out there with their little hammers and chisels, and they were chipping away at that wall. And I'm watching this with great interest because I knew that you know the desire for freedom, the East Germans, they could look across the wall, and West Germany was so they were peaceful, they were productive, they were. It was an entirely different civilization, you might say. And so the people finally rebelled. And, of course, Ronald Reagan had been there with a visit, and he said, bring that wall down, take that wall down. And the people were out there, and it was really, really something to watch if you're a history fan. We were watching history being made, and I was in the process of mentally putting this book together. It was a small book that I wanted to put out in big numbers that I could put out there with kind of a digest of a lot of my thinking and teaching across the country all these years. And right now, it just doesn't seem possible that 1989 is the year that that little book came out, and it just seems like yesterday. I thought about how that the laws or the lawmakers, the dictators, the outlaws that were controlling East Germany, they didn't go out in the middle of the night and erect that wall, and then let the people find out that they were really imprisoned behind that wall. They didn't do that. They issued a command. They issued orders for that wall to be built. And it was the people themselves that built that wall that locked themselves in to East Germany. And, of course, over the years, there were many people that tried to make a break, and a lot of them did managed to get out of East Germany and into West Germany and freedom. As I mentioned to Dr. Kate in the conversation yesterday, you've never heard of a man-eating tiger that would build a cage and when the cage is done, get himself inside the cage and then lock the door to where he couldn't get out. That's just, you know, animals don't do such things like that. It's human beings that do things like that. And we're supposed to be more intelligent than the people in the animal kingdom. But many times we're not. And the reason that we're not more intelligent many times is because of the lies that we have accumulated in our minds that control our very being and control us from morning till night and control us in everything that we do. And so the title of the book, Walls in Our Minds, those people that built that wall on orders of political critters, political outlaws, they had walls in their minds built up and fortified by the media, the education system, and all of that went into the building up of these walls. Now, I know that people in the United States of America tonight, they think they're smarter than that, and they wouldn't do any such thing as that. But let's just consider something here that is a known fact. I'm talking about real facts. I'm not talking about wishful thinking or anything else. I'm talking about the federal income tax. The federal income tax has been proven to be absolutely unconstitutional. The 16th Amendment to the Constitution, which was attached to our Constitution in February of 1913, was never ratified. But the American people were told that it was ratified and that it was the law of the land, that it was part of our U.S. Constitution. And as a result, we had the entire nation, other than a few rabble-rousers out there, that said, wait a minute, you know, this needs another look. We need to take a better look at this. And that better look didn't happen until in 1980 back in Montana. I was in Montana then living there. And I had a little lingo that I gave in a preliminary in most of the meetings where I would be speaking. And I would say, we know that our tax-consuming public servants lied to us about what happened at Pearl Harbor. We know that they lied to us about what happened in Korea. And we have been lied to about Social Security and energy shortage and all of these things. And what these have actually become, they have become walls in the minds of the American people. And the income tax, of course, in Montana, we had some farmers, ranchers, business people that just got their act together and said, we're going to find out if the 16th Amendment was properly ratified. And this turned into quite a project. It cost quite a little money and time and effort. But by 1983, the documents from the archives in the 48 states that we had back there in 1913, the legislative debates on whether the 16th Amendment should be ratified by the state legislatures, we had copies of those from all of the states. And there were state legislatures that voted against ratification, but the documents in the archives in Washington, D.C., were different. And they were documents that had not been processed through the state legislature of the various states as they're supposed to be. And, of course, it turned out that we had about 17,000 certified documents from all of the states proving that our politicians, outlaws, had become politicians and they had lied to the American people. And we, the people of this country, are still. Now, one reason I'm bringing this out at this point is because this is 2012, and next February we will have a 100th anniversary of the, declaring by the Secretary of State in Washington, D.C., declaring, he said, it appears. He didn't say that we have the approval from the states. He said, it appears that the 16th Amendment has been ratified. And you go back and read the history of that, and it's appalling. It'll shake you to your foundation. We're here. I co-authored the book, The Law That Never Was, Volume 1, and that book came out in April of 1985. And Mr. Bill Benson, a criminal investigator from Chicago, spent almost all of 1984 traveling the United States, going to every state capitol, going into their state archives and getting copies, certified copies, of all of the documents pertaining to that lie. And so here we are. We don't think we have any walls in our minds like the East Berliners. We look down our nose at the East Berliners to think that, that someone would build a wall to imprison themselves. And the income tax, of course, has been... it's been more deadly and more expensive. It's been a terrible thing. The hundreds of people that have gone to jail because they were charged criminally under this non-law, a law that never existed because in 1895 the U.S. Supreme Court threw out an income tax that had been created and passed by the U.S. Congress in 1894, and the Supreme threw it out, and that actually is the only holding case on the income tax today. Now, this is this is something that is going on right today. Now, what I think we need to really promote with this program is the fact that we must learn how to discipline our minds so that we understand that we have been lied to about so many things and so many vital things. We have been lied to by our people in government. Just before going on the air, I went to Romans, the 8th chapter. And verse 20, I think it is, it says, "The whole creation groaneth." This is what's happening on planet Earth. Our whole creation, the inhabitants of this planet, are under this tremendous stress and the chaos that's going on around us, and it's coming closer to us in this country, and I'm talking about outright in the streets type of protests and such, and we've seen a little bit of that, of course, with the Occupy Wall Street and such, but that's just the precursor of what's coming. And so we need to learn to discipline our minds, to question everything that is, you know, they call these things laws and rules and regulations and statutes and codes. We are just absolutely hammered with this thing, and the walls in our minds are so they are so solid and so strong that the people are just numbly following these orders, and they accept them because of the lies in their mind, or the walls in their minds, built by the politicians. The walls are built by the people themselves that allow themselves. The politician tells a lie, and we end up believing it and accepting it as law. Now, one of the most devastating lies that has been perpetrated on the American people, one of the things that has gone, one of the building blocks of this wall that everybody in this country has in their minds, is the U.S. Supreme Court decisions, and there's a number of them. A long time ago, really, the Supreme Court, they ruled that the First Amendment, right to freedom of religion, was Thomas Jefferson, he said Thomas Jefferson was such a great mind, and he, when he was president, he wrote a letter to the Danbury Baptists, just a personal letter. It wasn't an executive order or anything else. And he said, "I would hope you would maintain a separation of church and state." That phrase has turned into what they call in the legal game, they call it the doctrine of separation the doctrine of separation of state church and state, I should say. And they call it a doctrine. Well, it's a satanic doctrine. When we talk about doctrines, basically we're thinking in about the spiritual, the religious doctrines, that all the different denominations and such have their doctrine, which they have developed. And, of course, the U.S. Supreme Court changed the meaning of what Thomas Jefferson had to say in that private letter to the Danbury Baptist. The U.S. Supreme Court said what he really meant was that the church was to be neutral. Well, this is such political trash. It is such political malfeasance. It is just absolutely outrageous what they did, for the simple reason that Tom Jefferson, the idea he had, you remember now, we were taught in school, in our public schools, I remember it very well. It may not be taught anymore. I don't know. I was there a long time ago. So there's been some changes since I was in public school. Excuse me. They taught us about the free press secured by the First Amendment. they said the press was to be the watchdog. And they were to observe what government, what politicians were doing, and they were had a responsibility to report to the American people what our public servants were doing to us. And we all know that the major media today has become a tool of a criminal government. They are not telling us the truth, and we're not free. Now, Christ gave us those few words in John the 8th chapter that just come alive when you think about it. When you think about walls in our minds and all of that, and Christ himself in his own words, he said, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And we're not free in this country because we have so many walls in our minds built by all these different things. Now, the 16th Amendment isn't the only thing that the researchers have found. We also did the research on the 17th Amendment, and you won't find one American in 100 probably that know what the 17th Amendment has to say, and that's where our U.S. senators, rather than being selected and commissioned by your state legislature to go to Washington and represent the state, they are voted at large across the state, and they are elected, and that's supposed to be democracy, of course, and that's another one of these building blocks of the walls in our minds. Because anybody that has been schooled honestly at all knows that we were not given a democracy, that the founders of this country, James Madison and, of course, Thomas Paine and all those guys back there, those people didn't have too many walls in their minds, I can assure you, or that we would have not had a War of Independence, and we wouldn't have had a Declaration of Independence. We wouldn't have had our Constitution for the United States of America. And so, anyway, I'm trying to cover an awful lot of ground here in a hurry, but can we somehow learn to discipline ourselves, our minds, so that we don't trust the founders? They had words of wisdom for us, and they said, eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. We have not paid that price of liberty for liberty. We don't have liberty because we didn't pay the price for it. And so to be vigilant, you have to be suspicious. You have to be... You just have to be on your toes. You wonder what's coming next, and you want to know what's coming next so that you can oppose it if it is not true. And so I've had the floor here for too long, and so I'll turn it back to Terry because I know that once we get going on this, I'll explain a little more here. We were taught that the press was to be the watchdog. When I wrote in my books, and I don't remember if it's in Walls in Our Minds or not, but I said the church should be the meanest watchdog of the different watchdogs enumerated in the First Amendment. The church, the religious people, should be the meanest watchdog of all. So I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
Wow, you've spurred a lot of thinking on my part, Red, and I'm not even sure where to start or where to take it from there. I'm thinking I might want to go back to Kate. She might have her thoughts more organized. I think we have someone possibly online listening that has not raised his hand, but I'm hoping he will. And I'll just reference our brother in Atlanta. That'll tell you who I'm talking about, Red.
Very good.
If you are of mind to join us, boy, we would love to have you enter this discussion tonight. Red, you know, there were walls in our minds that have been there since we were born. because they everything's been so programmed on us, especially you know, denominationally. For example, Kate mentioned that you know, our denominations a wall in our mind, and I had to agree with that because they've divided these different denominations have divided more about the way to do church, and they have failed to work together to fight this false god in Washington D.C. And I would say, as you know, that just because of that, if no other reason, and I'm sure that our friend in Atlanta would be able to contribute many more reasons, possibly how denominations have been or have created or have been the result of walls in Christians' minds. But I'd like kind of like to focus, Red, on your book for just a minute and come back to that. The very first chapter in Walls in Our Minds is the difference between believing and knowing. Would you care to touch on that for just a minute?
You know, this is so vital, and it has never been really brought out. I've never heard it brought out in a church service that I ever remember. It wasn't brought out in our schooling, our education system. I haven't heard anything on media, television or newspapers or whatever. I haven't seen anything that has really pointed out the fact that, you see, I said our Romans, the 8th chapter there, where it says our whole creation groaneth. Well, the groaning is from all of the lies that people have believed, and they have not gained a knowledge or, you know, of the value of truth. How that knowing truth is so powerful. It is so powerful that this is what we're going to have in this coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes and sets up his kingdom on this planet. There isn't going to be any more of this false belief. There isn't going to be any more of these lies out here that are going to find a place to grow in our minds. It just isn't going to happen. And so, what the founders had in mind when they put that First Amendment together, they expected the church to take a very active role in the political, because they understood that if the political is not monitored, if it is not held to a high standard by the church and the spiritual aspect. You know, we've touched on the spiritual and how that politics, the spiritual has been left out totally, and of course that's led to all this you know, corruption and such that we have become so used to. And so anyway, this thing, I just love to talk about this, and I've been kind of holding back on it because I didn't think we were far enough along, but at the same time I was sure that there were people that have started listening to the program, and they wonder where in the world we get this title for the program, Walls in Our Minds. So I thought it was time that we kind of enlarge on that and explain that and make it a little bit easier for people to understand what we're talking about. And I'll get back to you, Terry.
Well, let me throw something out that, you know, I don't even know if you thought about it, but I've mentioned it a number of times here. I believe that walls in people's minds are from a couple of basic tendencies. If it causes us to be willing targets of subversion, And subversion uses walls and builds walls and gradually breaks down the foundational structure of good Christian people. I mean, it destabilizes our religion and then normalizes bad conduct and bad practices in society and sexuality and violence and et cetera, greed, and all of the significant sins of humanity are basically taken advantage of in the subversion process. And the way that that's done is that many walls, not just a wall or a few walls, but literally tens of thousands probably of walls that are built up in people's minds over time. And I believe that if we had forgiving hearts, if we were able to forgive others and forgive ourselves and called on the Holy Spirit to give us clear thinking, then I don't believe we would be such willing targets. And I also don't believe if we were to be able to exist in the present, instead of worrying so much about yesterday or worrying about tomorrow, if we could truly learn to live in the present and to forgive, then a lot of our problems would disappear and we would see the things around us and truth around us so much more clearly. So I believe at the very foundation of these walls in our minds are those things. The fear that comes from worry and the lack of forgiveness because we live with a lot of lies in our life. We think we have to meet certain standards, or we think we have to meet the approval of certain people, or we think that we're bad and we deserve punishment, or we think we're hopeless and cannot change. And we get locked into those lies, and we start worrying about yesterday and worrying about tomorrow. We don't have the ability to forgive ourselves for what we screwed up yesterday, and therefore we don't forgive the guy over here that's screwing up today. And as a result of that, these walls are allowed to come up in our minds. And I just want to remind anyone that's called in, if you want to speak, you do need to hit a 1 to raise your hand, just as a reminder. And our great producer, Kate, there, will get you a live mic if you're so inclined. But, Red, you know, this difference between believing and knowing, I think, is a part of this, too, because we get so caught up in the lack of forgiveness and blaming and worrying about yesterday and tomorrow, and we totally lose our focus. And I think if we were able to maintain our focus, we would recognize that what we have is something we can know about rather than just have a belief about. And we need to get into it and understand, I look at science, for example, through the eyes of Scripture. And it helps me because I know that my interpretation of observable data is correct because it conforms with Scripture, and I see no conflict. That makes me a knower. Do you see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So I'd kind of like for you to elaborate on it a little bit more, but that's where my thoughts go in some of what you were talking about.
This difference between believing and knowing is something that I've been very much aware of for quite a long time. And in the early 80s, up until 86, I was speaking at quite a few investors' conferences. Not that I'm an investor, but I was the one that was invited to speak on taxes and government and that type of thing. But these were secular meetings, of course, but when I spoke, I just try my best to inject a little something from the Scriptures. And I used to use, the advice given to us in the book of Proverbs, where it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children, and his children's children, I think it is, if I remember right. But anyway, I would bring that out, and I would say, in this country, I think we could we should transpose that verse of scripture just a little bit, and I don't think we're doing any violation to the principle or the thought, the truth. I think that if we were to change that and say a bad man leaveth debts to his children, and that would always have a tendency to, well, you could almost see the wheels turning in people's heads, because even at that time in the early 80s, Ronald Reagan ran the deficit up the highest of any president up to his time, and we were starting the debt cycle then really hard and really heavy. And anyways, after the meeting, some dear old sister would come up to me and say, she'd just be beaming, and she'd say, "Mr. Beckman, you must be a believer." And I'd just kind of step back and I'd say, "Why, no, I'm not a believer." And it would just deflate the poor old sister. And then I would say, I'd give her a big smile and I'd say, "Lady, I'm a knower. I prefer to know." And this belief thing, that gets people in trouble. And so, anyway, I did that many, many, many times. But there would always be people in those audiences that understood what I was saying when I brought in the spiritual. And, of course, I would bring in the fact that we were being lied to. I knew at that time, of course, that the 16th Amendment had not been ratified, and that we were being ripped off in this country by a bunch of crooked, corrupt, evil politicians. And that's the way I always put it out. But anyway, I think that this is where discipline of, in the mind, in our own minds, where we have the ability to program our minds, you might say, to where when we see or hear or run into something that is supposedly news or truth, you don't believe it, you just examine it, you don't accept it until you have had a chance to prove it. Excuse me. I better turn it back to you, Terry, for a bit.
Well, while you you catch your breath there, I happen to notice, and I don't believe this was an accident, because this is the sort of thing that Red Beckman would do, seeing to see if anybody catches it. In the table of contents of Walls in Our Minds, it says segment number 10, because you've got it, you call them segments instead of chapters in that. It says segment number 10 under the table of contents says separation of church and state. But when you get to segment 10 in the book, the title reads separation of school and state. And you go on to talk about how the churches were schools. And I'm when you've got your voice back there, I'd like for you to explain why you did that, because I don't think it was an accident or a misprint.
It may have been a misprint. When the Constitution, when the War of Independence came, and the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and all of that came, There was no public education. There was no tax-supported educational system. And most of the education system was, in the churches, because the church was the center of the local community. And denominationalism wasn't all that strong back then, like it is today. It's not fractured. God's family was much more of a family then than it is now. Anyway, it wasn't until in the 1830s that Horace Mann came over to this country, 1837, if I remember right, and he was dedicated to the communist socialist principle of public education. And by 1850s, we had public education in this country, and people actually went to jail in different places because they refused to send their children to these public schools. My own father, having grown up born on a homestead in South Dakota in 1896, he was taught by an older brother, supposedly a third grade education, but when my sisters took freshman algebra, my dad had to help them with their freshman algebra, so a third grader back then was a little farther along than what third graders are today. But that's the kind of schooling, and I have a daughter, has raised five children. She's got just one at home now. But she's homeschooled them, and it just makes all the difference in the world. And I'll never forget, I was invited to speak at a homeschool conference. And the leader of the conference was a lady with five children. And her husband was on the school board, the public school board, and she had a 10 or 12-year-old son who was going astray in that public school, and she took all five of her children. She took all of her children out of the public schools and started teaching them at home. And she said where the teachers and such were having trouble with her son, because he was rebellious in more ways than one and such, and she said it was only 4 or 5, 6 weeks that it took of homeschooling to settle him down and straighten him out and get him going right. And I'll never forget that testimony that she gave. And we have been so bombarded with this education thing and public education, we're told that we have the greatest education system in the world. And I would call it the greatest propaganda machine in the world. If it's the greatest education system, the word education to me anymore means propaganda, lies, falsehoods, or deceptions of one kind or another. So I'm not sure if that's what you were looking for, Terry, what you were wanting, but we've got a long ways back. And, of course, one of the things I intended to bring out today in this program is that nothing is going to change in this country until you and I at the grassroots of this country, until we, the people who are the source of all of the power that politicians are using to abuse us and violate us and to oppress us and to plunder us, all of that power comes from we the people. And so we the people are the ones who have to change, and we have to change first. And when we change, the rest of it's going to change above us. And so it's time that the American people get on their knees and ask their Creator for forgiveness, for letting all these lies become those building blocks that have built these walls that are just almost impossible to break down. I call the lies the building blocks of the walls. So back to you, Terry.
Kate, thank you, Red. Kate, I was thinking about reading Jefferson's letter to the Danbury Baptist. Would you like to come in and make some comments before that, or would you like for me to go there and then you come in?
No, I'd like to come in for a second because I think what I have to say will lead very, very well into Jefferson's letter. We've been talking about the walls, and Red, I just thank you so much for all your thinking and writing on this. And I notice you've used the word discipline or minds, and I notice the similarity of that word discipline to discern. And in order to discipline our minds, we have to discern what is the truth and what isn't. And when we have these walls in our minds, we cannot discern. We don't see what the problem is or what the difference is. So just sort of by way of summary, denominations being walls in our minds was very evident as we discussed Matthew 24 last week, is that instead of really just looking at the words of Jesus Christ and knowing those words and seeing the signs that those words are true, denominationally we argue about whether we're going to face the tribulation or whether we're going to escape somehow with a rapture or whatever. And it basically creates, denominations creates walls so that we cannot see the words of Jesus Christ. And I think that is very, very interesting. One of the other things that denominations do, and Terry pointed this out, is that it prevents us from hearing his call for unity. And we discussed several weeks ago the false or counterfeit New World Order that is being proposed right now by the Luciferians, just to lump them all in one category. And what we're failing to see, we're fighting this New World Order, but what we're failing to see is that it's a counterfeit, because the true world order is that of Jesus Christ, the true one world religion. The real world order is coming. And the question that we asked a few weeks ago was that if we are so focused on this counterfeit, are we going to resist when he comes back, the real world order, the real new world order? So again, it's discerning and disciplining our minds to discern and to hear what is the truth and to have it resonate. The issue of then the interesting chapter change, separation of church and state and separation of school and state, and what you were just talking about, before we had taxpayer-funded schools, the church was the place where the schooling took place. And if you can imagine, and as you had said earlier in our conversation yesterday, the church was to be one of the checks on the government. And, you know, the separation of powers is what Jefferson was talking about, the executive, legislative, and judicial, and they were to serve as checks on each other. But the real check was the people. The people were the real check via the churches and through education in the churches. And so what is the result of this falling away? The abortion, where the churches should have said something. Public education, which came up, the churches should have said something. The removal of the Bible and prayer from the classroom, the churches should have said something. So as we connect all the threads of the last several weeks, we can see how the walls have led to failure to discern, have led to true deception, and have led to our failure to see our responsibility to exercise, to pay the price of liberty with eternal vigilance. And once that was removed out of the churches, if you can think about what our education, what would be our course of education if it really still was located in the churches? And I remember a couple of weeks ago I sort of said sort of off the cuff that I thought maybe the whole educational system was a counterfeit. And when you think about it in this broader sense, if one of the roles of education was to have us monitor and check our government to make sure it was promoting and safeguarding our liberties, well, what public education did and this other advances in education is we all became specialists. And in my case, I walked down this path of science and, you know, really, quote-unquote, really good science and very good schools and so forth and so on, only to find now, like 30 years later, after I'd finished all my training, that a great deal of it is incorrect, and a great deal of it does not speak of the truth, and finding to unlearn. So if you think about if we had kept the education focused in the churches where it would have been, not that we wouldn't have been specialists and advanced and so forth, but clearly we would have been the check on our government, which has now completely fallen apart. There are no checks and balances. And as long as we are continuing in keeping the walls in our minds, we have in fact failed, as you just pointed out, to be the check that our founders told us about. The price of liberty is eternal vigilance. We haven't paid that price because we've not been vigilant, because we have not discerned, because there have been so many divisions caused by walls that we have constructed without the critical thought and without the discernment. I noticed that, just sort of an aside, that the SAT scores for high schoolers going into college are the lowest in reading that they have ever, ever been. Dramatic drop in the ability to read and discern. I would say that that's, you know, in terms of the quote-unquote public education program, that's been their point, is to dumb us down. But when you have populations of people that can't read and can't discern, the prognosis for liberty is not good. So I wanted to just pull all of those together, and I think then that that we will see that because of the SCOTUS decision, the Supreme Court decision, to interpret in Jefferson's words as being separation of church and state, the churches have been silenced. Our morals have been silenced, and it has led to a precipitous demise of liberty. And so, I mean, we can argue about whether it was intentional or not, but I think Terry, it would be great now to go into the readings of Jefferson, because SCOTUS did not have that authority to reinterpret those words. But if we had been discerning individuals and had disciplined minds and had the right education, Congress should have stood up immediately and said, that's incorrect, you have no authority to do that. So here we are. So I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
Well, in talking about the counterfeits, we've seen that the Luciferians, the alien financiers, whatever you want to call these people that are truly have bought off or scared off our politicians and have controlled Washington and our banking system and education system, et cetera, for many, many decades now, possibly since the Civil War for sure. They take terms and they change them from truth to some counterfeit, and they replace the truth with the counterfeit. So they build this false terminology, they build this false concept, they build a false law, a false statute, a false social socially accepted principle. They substitute truth and what is right and natural with the counterfeit. And I think when I read this letter and understanding how they have now twisted the concept of church and state, I believe that the best way for people to understand how they've twisted it is to read this letter. So here we go. To Messrs. Nehemiah Dodge, Ephraim Robbins, and Stephen S. Nelson, a committee of the Danbury Baptist Association in the state of Connecticut. Gentlemen, the affectionate sentiments of esteem and approbation which you are so good as to express towards me on behalf of the Danbury Baptist Association give me the highest satisfaction. My duties dictate a faithful and zealous pursuit of the interest of my constituents, and in proportion as they are persuaded of my fidelity to those duties, the discharge of them becomes more and more pleasing. Next paragraph. Believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions, I contemplate with sovereign reverence that act of the whole American people which declared that their legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Adhering to this expression of the supreme will of the nation in behalf of the rights of conscience, I shall see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore a man all his natural rights, convinced he has no natural right in opposition to his social duties. I reciprocate your kind prayers for the protection and blessing of the common Father and Creator of man, and tender you for yourselves and your religious association assurances of my high respect and esteem, Thomas Jefferson, January 1, 1802. I think it's very clear here that what he was stating was that no government has the right to dictate the religious faith and worship of the American people. And therefore, the state needs to stay out of the church business and not vice versa. Comments? Red, Kate?
I think that it's really a tough one for people to recognize that the freedom of religion in the First Amendment, it isn't there to secure your right to be a Christian or a Muslim or a Buddhist or whatever. That's not what it's there for. It's there so that the government cannot retaliate in any way against any church, any religious organization that would be, you know, have the audacity to be a check. In other words, to expose. If we've got politicians that are expert liars and manipulators and all of that, the church needs to be identifying those people. And the government dare not step in and say, hey, separation of church and state, you can't criticize government. You have every right. I don't care what your religion is. You have the right to criticize government, and government cannot retaliate. That's all there is to the freedom of religion part of the First Amendment. It doesn't cover all this other stuff. It just covers that one thing, because the free press, what is it? They are to be able to report to the American people what the government is doing, and the government cannot retaliate against the press. And the same goes for the people that get up on the soapbox and start calling politicians a bunch of liars. The politicians cannot retaliate against that person that is exercising his free speech. And the same goes, you see, for the freedom to assemble. If we have a patriot meeting, and this has happened many, many times in my lifetime here of traveling the country and such, the IRS would be having a meeting, and the IRS, they were out taking all the license plate numbers of the cars, the people that were there, and then they all got notices of audits. Now, you see, that was a clear violation of the freedom to assemble. The government had no authority whatever to do that. They were using the Internal Revenue Service as a club against any kind of reaction by the people to evil and wicked government. And so, and of course, you know, I say evil and wicked government. We have got to discipline our minds to recognize that government is Lucifer's favorite weapon. That is what he uses more than anything else to destroy more life. The communists in Russia, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, said that under Stalin and his gang of outlaws, they murdered over 60 million Russian Christians. Most of them were Christian. Over 50 million of the Russian people were murdered by their countrymen. Their countrymen who went to work for the government, they got paid, but they didn't take any of the blame for murdering all those people. They said the government did it. The government murdered the people. Well, that's because these people had such massive walls in their minds that their minds didn't work properly because of the lack of discipline and of mind and such as that. So we've got to make sure that we understand the intent of the First Amendment. It was there so that the people would be able to use these different areas, different associations and such, and use them to help protect themselves from government. Back to you, Terry. Terry's so used to me being long-winded that he went to the chat room and...
I'm sorry. I didn't realize I was muted. I was asking Kate to bring her comments after the reading of the letter.
Mm-hmm.
If Kate didn't go make a sandwich.
I just got back from making a sandwich. I think that letter is beautiful, and I just have no idea how the Supreme Court misinterpreted. They took a phrase out of context and made the separation of church and state. And I see that Terry has dropped off, Red, so I'm just going to take advantage of it and keep going.
Go ahead.
Yeah.
Let me just insert this. You see, the Supreme Court did that because we, the people, weren't paying attention, and we already had too many lies, building blocks, and walls. And the Supreme Court, they felt that they had the freedom to write that kind of a decision, and that's why we got it, because we the people didn't rise up and take them out and tar and feather them. So I'll back to you, Terry. Back to you, Dr. Kate.
Yes, and one of the clearest examples of a problem with this is Islam, which is a state-sponsored religion. And Islam is attacking many, many of our own founding principles, but one of those is freedom of speech and freedom of religion. Under Islam, and what our president seems to support, is that no one can say anything about anything without facing government retribution. So I just wanted to add those pieces. Terry, are you back on?
Yes, I am. Thank you.
Very good. So I'll turn it back to you.
Well, I really wish we could get our friend from Atlanta to join in here, because I think he could contribute to some of what I'm thinking about. Why then, if the churches were supposed to be a part of that check and balance system, if the churches were a principal source of education was happening, if the churches were where the militia were organized, the black regiment were organized to fight the revolution, why then were the churches told you can't talk about political issues or you lose your tax-exempt status, which was never a requirement for them to be a corporation to be tax-exempt or a 501c3 to be tax-exempt in the first place? Why was that deception put forward except to create a huge wall in the people's minds? Red, feedback on that?
Well, you're right on target. Keep going.
Well, it's real simple. They were silencing that check against the false federal god. They basically were providing, it's just the same thing they do with everyone else. They offered to pay you something. In this case, they offered to give a tax deduction to the membership for their donations in order to also have a hammer to scare the churches so that the pulpits would be silenced against the false federal god. So they do this. They offer to pay. And if the payment's not accepted, then they scare the living daylights out of the people by threatening them or threatening their family or threatening their job or threatening their finances or threatening to put them in jail or, you know, whatever. And then they still want the payment to be taken so that you can't complain about it later. Well, that's exactly what they've done with the churches and the 501c3 fraud. It is a fraud. There is no law that says a church has to be a 501c3 to be tax exempt. The churches were not subject to the taxes in the first place. It's not income, it's donation. And so they have gone in and they've infiltrated even our seminaries. They've conditioned people to this lie, to this counterfeit, to this deception, and they've built up this wall so that people basically have to tithe to the government, and the way that you pay off the church is by giving a tax deduction for the little bit of tithe that goes to them, so that you have a little bit of a break to the tithe to the false federal god. And in the meantime, they silenced the pulpits, which had the greatest influence over the people, over the membership of the people attending those churches. So, you know, what have I missed here, Red?
Well, it has gotten so serious that I have actually been told by ministers that they could not survive if they didn't have the 501c3, they could not survive. Now, this is a confession What they're confessing is that they are serving the false God rather than the true God. And, you know, my heart grieves for ministers that are so into that trap that have allowed such, you know, walls to be developed in their minds. And I don't know how many times I have been told that they could not survive as a church without the 501c3 status. And that is when they tell me that is a confession, and they're saying exactly where their heart is and where their allegiance is to. So back to you, Terry.
Well, we've had Greg Dixon on this show. We've had Jim Groh. Obviously, Robert McCurry has been a great contributor to us over many months here at Walls in Our Minds. And we've had John Weaver and some of these pastors who have really been speaking the truth and have taken a stand to the point of having their churches bulldozed in some cases. And it's like I said, if they won't accept the payment, then they try to attack them any way they can to put the fear of the false federal God in them. And it's truly pathetic that there's been no unity in standing up against this. It should have been a national outcry. But it's not, and you know, it's few voices like the ones that I just mentioned at us that are out there continuing to fight this. And where's the support? Why aren't a significant number of people standing up and saying no mas, stop this? This is totally in conflict with the intent of the language in the Constitution that Jefferson quoted in his letter to the Danbury Baptist. It's absolutely in contradiction to it. It stands totally in opposition to it, and it's so clear. That's what's amazing to me. But yet people listen to the media. They listen to the propaganda from this false government, this corporation that is enslaving people, instead of seeking any truth or standing up for truth. And it's really frustrating for me, Red, because now that my eyes are fully open, and you know, I went through the first 50 years of my life, you know, believing a lot of these lies and having those walls in my mind and having no clue about it. I'm complete denial of it. And you know, finally, when you wake up and you see this, it's very frustrating, because you'd like to have some support. You'd like to know that you're not going to get crushed as an individual by this police state. But, you know, how do we get these people to take a stand and to have some guts, you know, to have some, I don't want to be crude, but you know what I'm saying? How do we get people to recognize that we are being forced to worship something other than the God that will sustain us eternally? God is the only thing that can sustain us eternally. That's why Christ said only the Father is good. Because by that he meant only he can sustain us eternally. So why is it that people can't get that they accept this second, third, fourth, and fifth best for something that will cost us eternity, and they won't rise up to it? So tell me, Red, you know, you've been at this a lot longer than I have. What is it that allows these walls to just, you just can't take them down? You can't, it's just no way to penetrate them in so many people's minds.
You remember there's been a couple of times in the last 4 weeks or so that I have mentioned the prophet Isaiah, and what a powerful spokesperson he was. God he said, I need a man, And Isaiah said, here am I. He made himself available. And he is now recognized as one of the great, great prophets of the Old Testament. But we have to remember, we have to keep in mind the fact that Isaiah was sent to the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes that had broke away and formed their own kingdom. And they had fallen into such idolatry and Baal worship and all of the sins of false government and such. And Isaiah was given the commission to warn the people of Israel of what was going to happen, the judgment that God was going to allow if they didn't repent. And we have to remember, and Isaiah was very, very, very unsuccessful in his day when he was walking the land of Israel and warning people of judgment to come. They didn't listen. They didn't get into the message and understand. They didn't try. As a result, they went into captivity. They became servants and slaves, and of course, they many of them escaped, and they were very much a part of the Eastern Europe. Or the Western Europe, I should say, the growth of the climate, you know, the political climate and the nations of Western Europe. We're reminded of the scripture that says, "Narrow is the gate, and wide is or narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." We're not going to find too many people that are going to be willing to pay the price that it takes to get rid of these, recognize these lies and these walls that we have allowed to be built in our minds. And it breaks my heart because, as I have said so many times, I have an extended family, and I'm pretty lonesome as far as my family is concerned. There's not very many in that family that like what I say, and they're all religious. They're all people going to. They're all churchgoers, and very much a part of their lives. But they don't want to hear the truth when it comes to the basic truth that God would have us to live by. And so we put it out there. We put the message out there as best we can, being dependent upon the Holy Spirit to give us the words to speak. And I really have to apologize because I kind of fumble over my words at times, and I hope people don't hold that against me, because at my age I'm having some problems and health problems and such, and I get my words tangled up a little bit. But I'm going to keep fighting. I'm going to keep fighting until the day I die, I'm sure, because I want to go through that straight gate, that narrow way, and I want to follow that path all the way, because there, henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown. The Apostle Paul, when he was preparing for his execution, I've read that many times, and it just gets to me every time I read it, people have to make a choice, and it's our responsibility, just like it was with Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those great prophets of the Old Testament. They were warning the children of Israel in that time and they were saying, wake up, hey, you've got a judgment coming, and you better repent. But there weren't too many that repented, and the price that those people paid for their sin and their rejection was a massive response, a massive judgment, and you know, I can't do anything but just tell the truth and put it out there and hope that people, at least some people, will heed the warning. Back to you, Terry.
Well, Kate, did you have something you wanted to interject here?
Well, it's so true. I mean, it's very simple, essentially. I was just thinking of all the lies that we're accepting right now, like the two politicians running for the office of president are different. That, you know, the stuff that's happening in the Middle East, that the Twin Towers couldn't have been done by our own government. I mean, the deception is unbelievable. And I was also just wondering, as you know, I've mentioned this several times, both online and off, that I really reject the fear-mongering that I think is going on. And I'm wondering if this is also building another wall that we are building ourselves to basically stifle our own absolute need to call these people out, repent, and move forward. Instead, we're seems to me that the fear is helping us build our own walls around ourselves. Am I making any sense there? Is that something, another wall that we're building here?
Well,
that's preventing
I think that it's being sustained rather than built, because this concept of party loyalty, for example, has been a real nasty wall that you know, we haven't been very successful at breaking that down at all. You know, you would have thought that the Tea Parties would have had some effect on breaking down that party loyalty stuff, but in fact, it's almost increased it. Again, the whole concept of red, white, and blue fever is a huge wall that we have had, and boy, I've been victim of that. I mean, I have certainly been a perpetrator of that during most of my life, whereby we have this loyalty to our government, you know, you know, the American dream kind of thing that has been so misguided. I mean, is the American dream a good thing? Yes, it is, but not when you color it with red, white, and blue fever and fail to see the deception and the deliberate propaganda and misguidance from this government. And that brings me to this question, Kate. In the promo that I put out tonight for this show, I posed the question, why does our government have no biblical understanding? And I'm going to rephrase that question right now. Why does our government appear to have no biblical understanding? Because the reason I interject that word appear is because in order to do the counterfeiting that they've done, in order to change those terms the way that they have, in order to get people to want to worship them as gods, they have to have a very clear biblical understanding. They know full well what God has prophesied. They know full well what is coming. They know what the predicted victory is in our scripture, our holy scripture. And they understand it so clearly that they are able to take that and twist it into the lie and deception that our government has become. So what's that about? Why is it that they can have this understanding of these terms, understanding of the biblical principles, yet are so anti-Christ, are so against
natural rights are so against keeping God at the top of the pecking order. What's that about? Because that really brings it down to the crux of it, doesn't it?
It sure does. It's essentially, if they know that, if they know the promise, and we've been saying this for the last several weeks, Luciferians absolutely know what's in the Bible, then they will find those points where removing the foundation will lead people to where they want them to go. So, for example, as we talked about the tax and the tithes, replacing the tithes with the tax, and gradually moving government into the place of the all-giving, the false miracles that have been worked by the federal God, taking the education out of the churches and putting it into public education in the hands of indoctrinated people with, you know, useful idiots, if you will, the removal of the Bible from the schools and prayer from the schools, they know exactly how to undermine our faith and undermine our, and replace the true God with the federal God. So it's very interesting because you can talk with people who say, oh, well, God doesn't exist, and there's no way, and yet you have the example of government right now, which if the Bible wasn't true, they wouldn't be doing all this stuff, taking it on as a very subtle kind of way to do it. If you can't exterminate people physically, you exterminate them spiritually. And I think that's what they've gotten at. They're able to just displace the spirituality. And you see how all of these things have worked to do so. The denominations, the false wars between the religions, the political party, the destruction of the churches, or making the churches dependent on the federal God. So it is remarkable. And like I say, if they didn't know what the promise was, as you just said, and what was written in the Bible, they wouldn't be doing these things. And, you know, you wonder when you start talking about these things and laying it out very clearly, what happens? You get persecuted because you're speaking the truth. But if people are not willing to tear down those walls or even know that they're there, then they're just going to go along and let the government persecute people who are telling the truth. So I believe right now that fear, as you said, is a way to maintain it, because what the fear-mongering is doing, and this terrorism, is basically having us keep building up that wall around ourselves so we won't be impacted by it. But in that way, we cut ourselves off from the true spiritual nature of what is our true spiritual nature and what is the truth.
Who knows the minting, the details of the minting plate, or the paper of the money, or the details in the print better than a counterfeiter? No one studies it like a counterfeiter studies it. And that's my point. They know the scripture perfectly, better than probably 98% of those that are claim to be Christians out there. And we are in a serious spiritual battle. And this really points at the crux of it, because, you know, people keep asking, why are they doing this? Why do they do that? They don't understand. It doesn't make sense. There's no logic to it. It doesn't make common sense. But they do it. So people are just shaking their head, you know, sitting there going, I don't understand. I don't understand. Well, understand this. These people are against God, and they don't want us worshiping God. And they don't want us following God's precepts and principles. And that's why they're doing all of this. I just got an email from Charles Lincoln, who, you know, has been a guest on our show and certainly been a friend of Walls in Our Minds. And he's on the list of the promo. So he sends this email back to me that I just got. And I want to read it because I think it really points out another serious wall in our minds. He says, Kathy Ann Garcia Lawson's litigation concerning divorce in Florida is something that merits your attention, if not in this discussion, then in some future program, maybe. Please review at least these four documents, and he sends me court case information and all this stuff. And he says, two filed this year in Florida, one petition for writ of certiorari to the U.S. Supreme Court, and he poses this question. Where do the states get the power to license marriage? Isn't this like licensing communion or baptism or any other sacrament? There's a question for you. I'll throw that one back to you, too. Red?
Oh, boy. I just keep thinking of that verse of scripture there in Romans, the 8th chapter. It's 8:22. The Apostle Paul says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. The Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. And, you know, back in the Garden of Eden, Eve was so gullible. When the serpent told her that she could be as a god, boy, that really got her attention and broke down any barrier that might have been there, and she ate of the fruit, and then that wasn't enough. She fed it to Adam as well. Adam was deceived, or she was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam made a terrible mistake. What this is all about, of course, it started back there, and it points out the fact that we still have the same kind of gullibility, this characteristic of the human race, to be gullible. To accept that which is not true as truth and be guided by it. And, of course, Eve was told that she would be as a god if she were to eat of that fruit. And she wanted to be as a god. And so all of these lies out there. There's always a return. There's payment. There's a result. When people accept these lies and such, there's usually an apple for them to eat if they want this power or whatever. It's gullibility is something that we must control, and there's only one way we can control it, and that is if we have the Holy Spirit living in us to where we have that discernment that we need to be able to identify a lie when we are exposed to it. And recognize that the bait, that is a trap, and there's always a bait there. In Eve's case, of course, the bait was, ye shall be as a god. And I'll tell you, there's plenty of politicians out there that are playing God, and they enjoy every minute of what they're doing. And they can cause a lot of problems for a lot of people. Especially people that resist them. And so the gullibility Let's look at our own selves and how gullible we can be, and try our best to identify this weakness in the human race out here, or whatever, and be able to have the help that can come from our God, our Creator. We need to recognize our Creator as being the God of the universe and eternal God, and so I've really enjoyed this program tonight because I think that it's so vital, and we need to have more programs, especially in the days ahead, that we have the discernment. You remember we had the people from Northern California and Southern Oregon with the Klamath River thing, and I really messed up on that on those programs, because it wasn't until later that I recognized that this Agenda 21 thing is a satanic counterfeit to what God has promised to us, a new world order, a new beginning, and he's promised us that he's going to take that false god Lucifer, and he's going to bind him, and he's going to cast him into the bottomless pit. And of course, as I've said so many, many times, I try to pray that last prayer that you find in the Bible, in the book of Revelations, where the Apostle John, as he's closing out the book of Revelations, he says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And that's my prayer tonight. Every day I think of that, and how that is the solution to the world's problems out here, the chaos and the groaning and the pain that people are having laid on their backs because we have not been serving the true God like we should. So I'll turn this back to you, Terry.
Well, Kate, what do you say about that licensing a sacrament?
Well, I hadn't really thought about it until right now, and I think that's just exactly very, very illustrative of our whole discussion tonight, is that somebody else has, quote, licensed something that was free, something that was, our liberty, our right to join with one in marriage. And I can only think it's, just the practical aspects of it. It's, a fee. It's to keep this satanic government going. But even more interesting is, how do you think the Supreme Court is going to rule on this? And that will be, they won't go back to the basic principles. We'll create some new thing that gives the state the authority to do that licensing. That is really something. It's the same, though, when you think about using your own God's gifts to create. Who has the right to license that? To license and tax your creativity and your production. So it's a wall. Everyone assumes, the state always has had the ability. Really? Oh, no, it hasn't. The same kind of deception is evident, again, with the political parties. Well, this guy has this tax plan, and the other guy has this other tax plan, and, you make your choice on who has the better tax plan. Well, hello, taxes are illegal, unconstitutional, never was supposed to happen. That's how deep this wall is. That's how thick it is.
Well, let's be clear about that. Taxes were lawful. A direct non-apportioned income tax is specifically was not constitutional, and it was determined by the Supreme Court in 1895 to be unconstitutional. They struck down an attempt on the part of the legislature to put an income tax into place, a progressive income tax into place, in 1894. It's not tax as a whole that is unlawful or unconstitutional.
Right.
It's specifically a tax on labor that is progressive and non-apportioned,
right.
Direct tax,
That's what I was talking about, and people making their plans on how they vote depending on what a particular candidate is going to do with income taxes, with taxes on labor, as you just said. So I should have been very specific. It doesn't
Both parties are going to maintain the status quo of enslaving the people to a unconstitutional, direct, and unapportioned tax that is the equivalent or counterfeit of the tithe.
The tithe.
Conscription.
And that is a very thick wall. That is an extremely thick wall.
So we're down to 14 minutes here. I just want to pose these questions. The terminology that's in the law, in the ultimate law the highest law of this land, our Constitution, says to make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Well, what is it to say you can't pray? What is it to say you can't bring the Bible in here? Is that not prohibiting the free exercise thereof? I mean, how can it be more blatant than that? Their goal is to get God off of the top of the pecking order, and that's what this whole church and state twist and counterfeit is about. We've got about 12 minutes, and I'm wondering what the best way to spend that 12 minutes is, because I want to get this point across to people. I want them to understand what they've risked and what they're giving up. Do we have a right to travel? Do we have a right to be married? Is marriage... these marriage licenses actually give authority to the state over our children. So why are we signing away authority over our children to the state? That's what we do when we get a marriage license. And people don't realize that. You know, they've just been dumbed down so much it never crosses their mind. I think we need to stop and think about all of these things, all of these walls that we've allowed to be held up in our minds about sacrificing natural rights that are Creator granted. Who gave us the right to travel? Only the person that gives you the right should have the right to take it away. God hasn't taken away our right to travel. He hasn't taken away our right to be married. So what gives the state or the federal government the right to take these rights away? By coming out with a license, they take a right and convert it into a privilege. If it's an unalienable right, they don't have the right to take it. They don't have the right to assign it. You can't give it away or sell it. It's your right. Yet they have come in and done just that by converting it to a privilege. And, you know, how do we get this through people's thick skulls of what they're giving up?
No answer?
I would say play a tape, a continuous tape of Walls in Our Minds under their pillows at night.
Red, you've been at this a long time. What's been your greatest success in breaking down people's walls in their minds?
Oh, my. You would ask a question right offhand that I wouldn't have an answer for it, I guess, right at the moment. I'd have to give that one some thought. It's really, you know, back in the 70s, we could get a crowd of people. We could get people to come and hear about how to do a better job or a smarter job of outsmarting the Internal Revenue Service and such. We could try to get a crowd to come and listen, and when we explain the Federal Reserve banking system, and we wouldn't have a crowd at all. I mean, we'd lose the crowd. Now, the income tax, of course, and the Federal Reserve Bank are tied together. They're very much a part of each other. But we couldn't get a crowd to come out and learn about the monetary situation, the corruption, the racket, and the people who control this racket. You wouldn't be able to get a crowd back then. But you could get a crowd when it came to talking about the Internal Revenue Service and the income tax, because it ended up being more of a personal thing for each and every one of them, because they had a pain right there in their hip pocket that they just couldn't get away from, and it was fear of the tax man. We have had government documents where the government has bragged that they generate fear to get people to comply with the income tax law, and there's documents out there that prove that it was very intentional what they're doing. In fact, I think I wrote it, I know I did, in at least one of my books about how that tax protesters, the Internal Revenue Service, they need tax protesters so that they've got people they can send to jail, and, of course, they can't send them to jail. It's the people sitting on the jury that don't have a mind of their own, that the walls in their minds are so strong and so built up that every single one of them on that jury, well, they're probably Southern Baptist or something, where they are taught that render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and that type of thing. And we'll probably have to address that question one of these nights, too, on one of our programs. But the jury will say guilty, and the tax protester goes to jail. Well, that will be plastered all over the front page of your local newspaper and your television news and such, and it just generates more fear, and the IRS has less problems getting people to file their returns. And you see, if we'd had a discernment in our churches, our ministers, they should have been speaking out about this thing called fear that the IRS is using. The Bible says fear is not of God. It has to come from a false god. That's where it's coming from. And how many churches are there? How many ministers are there in the pulpits in our country here tonight have identified the Internal Revenue Service as a satanic generator of satanic fear. People are creative, they're productive, and they are punished via the way of the income tax. They are punished for being creative and productive. And so I see our time is running pretty low, so I better cut this short. But I think that we have had a productive program tonight, and I sure thank the good Lord for giving us some help. I feel like we've had some help, and spiritual help, and we need that. And so I'll turn it back to you, Terry.
Red, I'm going to ask you to close us in about a minute and a half. We've got about 4 minutes. Kate, any final thoughts?
Well, I think as we move along each week, we illuminate more areas of real fruitful discussion. And I just have to note to you, Terry, and you may have seen it, that this tax known as Obamacare may now offer us another opportunity to really send this message home regarding the illegality of income taxes. Other than that, I thank you both for a very illustrative discussion this evening. Back to you.
Well, Red, thank you for getting us focused on this topic tonight, because I think this was an important discussion. And I'm just going to ask you now, Red, if you will close us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come to you recognizing our weaknesses and our inability to take care of ourselves and to keep ourselves from evil. We must have your help and your assistance. We must have your blessing upon what we are trying to do with these programs. And we just know that you are concerned about what is happening in our world at this time, as we have all the chaos and the bloodshed, the losses of life and such all over this planet. We're in a state of absolute confusion on this planet today. And help us that we might get people to focus on the soon coming of our Messiah King, the Lord Jesus Christ, to set up his kingdom here, because that is going to be the final solution. That is going to be the greatest day in the history of mankind on this planet since Adam and Eve. And we just pray that we would be able to help people to focus in that direction and look forward with great hope and great anticipation. Great anticipation is so much a part of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, anticipating your return. And so we pray that our families and our friends and such would pay heed, that they would repent of their sin, of unbelief and false beliefs. We pray, dear Lord, that you would have mercy on these people who are attending church, but they're not getting the food that they need to survive as good Bible-believing Christians. We thank you now because you've given us this opportunity. You've given us this voice that goes out, and we have to be very dependent upon the Holy Spirit to bring the people to this place where they can hear these discussions of ours, and we have to depend on you to bring the people that need this message. We thank you now, and you've been so good to us, and we just love you for all the goodness that you've done. Help us to count our blessings, and with that, I'll say it again, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Red. Good night, Kate. Good night, everyone. We'll see you next week on Walls in Our Minds.